Let's go to the Bible then, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse number 12. Verse number 12 of Philippians chapter 1. And I was going to have us read it responsively, but because we've enjoyed this musical ministry tonight of favorites from the hymnal, and then all of these volunteers that just popped up from everywhere and came running down. Well, maybe you weren't volunteers. I think it's called conscription or something like that, conscription. But it may have been prescription as well. All right. But because of that, if you'll allow me to read the text at kind of a faster pace than what we would do if we were doing it responsively, so that we kind of get the context of what we're looking at. Because what we're going to do, beginning with verse number 12, is we're going to see two areas of focus of Paul as he's writing to the Philippian church. I mentioned it this morning, not in the message, but what we'd be doing tonight. The first is from verses 12, and it's going to go beyond where we're going to stop. But verses 12 through 21 is God's work through Paul's life. God's work through Paul's life. And then just the way I've outlined it for me, verses 22 through 30 is God's work in the Philippians' lives, in the lives of the Philippian believers. All right, so here we go. And I'm going to begin with verse number 22. Verse number 12, we're going to finish with verse number 22. All right. And it reads, "But I would ye should be understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ..." Now you remember he's in prison, okay? And he's writing this, it's one of the prison epistles. So he said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, not so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Let me read that verse again, just because it was a little disjointed the way I read it. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now I'm going to read that final verse one more time. And I'm recognizing the two categories that I gave, the two areas of focus. Verse 22 really fits into the latter of the two, where he's addressing them. This is what I want, that you'll be of one mind, of one heart, and so forth. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel. That's really concerning the Philippians. But as Paul writes his letter, from the time he says Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, whatever book he was writing to whomever he was writing, if we could put it this way, from the get-go, from the very salutation where he writes hello, so to speak, he begins to want to have an influence on those individuals. So he's not going to get to the Philippians until after he kind of goes through some of these others, other than just the introductory things that we've already looked at in previous weeks. But as he begins in verse number 12, let's think about, while we're reading it, while we're looking at it, all right, he's talking about what God's done in his life. How many of you, let me ask this question real quickly. How many of you know of someone, maybe it's an aged individual, maybe they're already in heaven. Maybe they're not so old, but that individual has had a substantial influence on your life. How many of you are like, okay, very good, very good. All right. So they've had a substantial part of your life, right? All right. Very quickly, and we have time for just maybe 30 seconds. All right. So pop it up real quickly. What kind of influence did that individual have? Real quickly. What kind of influence? Yes.
Desire to live for the Lord.
Opening the word, revelation, or the revealing of the word.
Faith.
Somebody over here. Sorry about that. Over there. Somebody over here. We better go back over here. This is the spiritual group tonight. All right. Oh, he came in on it. All right. What'd you get?
Encouragement.
All right.
Grace.
Any others?
Knowing the love of Christ.
Knowing the love of Christ. All right. Now, that's the influence that individual had on you. Now, here's the question. The question is, do you think that individual intentionally wanted to have an influence on you? If they did, raise your hand. Okay, all over the place. All right. Now, follow with me. He wanted to have an influence, or she wanted to have an influence on you in one of these or more of these areas, but it wasn't that they wanted you to be thinking of them. They wanted the savor or the lingering effect of the influence they've had on your life to be Christ-like. Which is that right? Say amen if it is. Okay. Then what they're wanting to do is, long after they're gone, maybe they've moved to another state, maybe they've moved on to glory, but they wanted that influence to be, as the Bible says, that sweet savor of Christ. It's first of all a sweet savor to God of His Son. When God thinks of us, He wants to think of His Son. But not only in us, but also that savor will be that lingering influence on others. So when Paul is writing, beginning in verse number 12, he says, "But I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We'll get to that here in just a second. As he talks about, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest, and so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he is saying here, the things which happened to me. Now, you could be talking about his arrest in Jerusalem. You remember that? We talked about that, I think, last week. His arrest in Jerusalem. And Agabus said, and he took the sash that had around him, and he tied Paul's. He says, the one who has this around him, speaking of the Apostle Paul, is going to be arrested in Jerusalem. So Paul is saying, so that my bonds, the arrest in Jerusalem, the trials, the mock trials, the journey at the sea. Remember how they were shipwrecked? The ship came apart, but God had dealt with him in the ship and said to make sure that everybody stays together. Don't let the prisoners jump aboard. And so the captain made certain that even as the ship was about to be destroyed, they set up guard to where nobody left the ship or else everybody would be destroyed, the Lord said. So as he did that, and then Paul was bitten by the viper. All of these things Paul is talking about as he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. Macedonia was not an easy place to live in those days. We spoke of that in previous weeks. It's not necessarily easy. You hear semi-frequently, not as frequently now because of the Ukraine and all going on in Afghanistan. But even while Afghanistan was going on, you heard about the war going on in Macedonia and those areas of the world. So in that day, it was not easy. Persecution was intense. So Paul is saying here in verse number 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The word "fallen out" is an old English way of saying that it has promoted, it has furthered along. Because there's a saying among martyrs, or not among the martyrs, but about the martyrs. It says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of what? Anybody know? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's right. What they have found through history, no matter where it was on the planet, whether it was the Spanish Inquisition, whether it was whatever it was, when they would come after Christians, and they would be Anabaptists and so many others. The majority of folks who've been killed for the cause of Christ have been the Anabaptists. Those who are baptized together, they were baptized first of all into the state church, which gave them allegiance not only to the church, but also to the state. So now they were immediately, as an infant, obligated to be obedient to the church, yes, but also obedient to the state. And many a time, that was basically one and the same. The state ruled the church. The church had a great authority because of the state. So Paul is saying, I want you to understand something, is that even about my arrest, it was illegal. What about my trial? Not right. The bonds, the Praetorian Guard. Nero had 10,000 in his Praetorian Guard. It was not a pleasant place to be. You're either chained to one or two of the Praetorian Guard. And that's where Paul was. Now, at other times, and he referenced it here in all the palace, Paul was put on house arrest. So he was able to have people come, but he was not able to leave. He had to stay there on the compound of the palace. And that's where a number of folks accepted Christ as their Savior. So Paul is saying to this church that no doubt in Macedonia either had or will go through great persecution. So he says that, and my bonds, verse number 12, the things that happened unto me, is imprisonment, all of that, my bonds, verse number 19. Look at that if you will with me, please. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was not there in the corner of the palace, and he is there just kind of shoved in a corner and just kind of isolating himself so that he's got his lips stuck out, and he's, I don't know why this happened to me. I serve the Lord, and here's all these wicked people and people that claim to be Christians, and they're not serving the Lord, and they're really just, no, he wasn't that at all. He was writing this letter, and when you read the little letter, it's not very long. You read the little letter of Philippians, you can read it through in about 30 days. If you'll do that for 30 minutes, if you'll read it through every day for 30 days, two things are going to happen. Number one, your Bible's going to open immediately to Philippians, just because you do it all the time, all right? But also, you're going to find that you're actually memorizing a lot of the verses in Philippians and not even trying to do it, but you're also going to see what a blessing it is. And what Paul is telling them before he gets to them, he is saying, listen, I want you to understand something. Serving God has gotten me into trouble, no doubt about it. Boy, I've been a day and a night in the sea. I've been this, I've been left for dead. I was stoned, I was this, I was that, I was the other. Whipped, beaten for the cause of Christ. You see, I want to tell you something. Serving Christ has gotten me into trouble. But he says, I've lived long enough on these various missionary trips that if serving Christ gets me into trouble, if I'll just go ahead and serve Christ, live for him day after day, let come what may, that living for Christ, serving Christ, may get me into trouble, but it will get me out of trouble as well. That God's provisions will be there in one way or another. And that's what he is saying here. That they shall turn to my salvation. It implies the difficulties which require salvation. He says in verse number 20. Notice if you will in verse number 20. According to my expectation, my earnest expectation, and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by what? Okay, let's give it a little more emphasis. They may not have their Bible open on live stream categories there, or families in live stream. So let's look at it again. So that Christ also is magnified in my body, Paul says, whether it be by what? Or by? Oh, and you'll see over verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So here's what he is saying. He's saying, folks, here, you know, I love you, and that's the first part of the chapter, the first part of the letter. I love you, and I praise God for you, and you're such a blessing. But now he gets right into the heart by way of personal testimony when he's going to begin to tell them, listen, you've got some ladies here that don't agree with each other. He begins to tell them some other things that just need to be tweaked a little bit. But by and large, there's not a lot of fussing that he's doing in the book of Philippians, but rather he is preparing them for victorious Christian living. And if it is in the sweet by and by, I mean, it's just things are going well, and praise the Lord, there's not any real persecution going on, or if the volume is getting turned up, maybe the fire is beginning to burn a little bit and a little bit more, and the persecution begins to come individually or corporately as a church there in Philippi, that I want you to know, here's what I'm doing is, here I am, I'm in prison. Yeah, that's okay. I get to preach here. I have a captive audience. I can tell them all about Jesus and they can't go anywhere, basically, as some do even to this day. As I was at the detention center, as I've spoken, and what a thrill. As I went there, and every time there would be usually some unsaved guys, I could be with 10 guys, but from the first time I was there, there were two guys that had been there for a year and a half already, federal prisoners awaiting their trial. They were had done some really bad stuff, but they got saved. They got saved in prison. One of them, and both of them, I have commentaries in my office that they've written on about four or five different New Testament epistles. But the one, and I won't go into all the story because you've heard it, but he wasn't saved when he got there. And it's maximum security. They stay in their cell except for just a little bit every day. And during that little bit, they're let out of their cell. They can go out into an open area. The blocks are about as high as this, actually just about like this. And then over the top, it's not quite this large. It's probably probably two-thirds as wide as our auditorium and about as long. Maybe not quite, maybe from right here and on back. And over the top of it is a wire mesh. And so the holes between it really are not much larger at all than what I actually have with my hands. And so the one fella that has written I don't know how many commentaries, I challenged him to do it and he took me up on the challenge. Wonderful commentaries. What a blessing. He does a lot of reading because he has a lot of time on his hands. And so he studies some commentaries. He does a lot. But before he got saved, how many of you have already heard this 14 times? Okay, not many. Okay, very quickly, before he got saved, he said, if there's a God up there, I want to know you. He said this in his cell. I want to know you. I know my life's a wreck. I know I deserve everything I've got coming. But I understand there's supposed to be a God up there. And God, if you're up there, I want to know you. And if you can do everything that they say, like create a world and create Adam and Eve and all of these things that they say that you can do the miracle to show me that you're really up there. I'm going to ask you to do the miraculous. I'm going to ask you to allow a leaf to come down through the grate at the exact time they allow us to come out, and I'm standing in the open area. And I'm going to ask you to allow a leaf to miraculously make its way through that grate and fall in front of me. Well, you know what happened. He went out. He's standing there. Here comes a leaf. He said, all right, I believe there's a God. And I will put you to the rest of the story. Someone led him to Christ. And what a thrill. And even as there were others there that weren't saved, these guys constantly were witnessing to them. When they were in the open area, and then when they would be able to get in a room like I had with 10 at a time. So what I'm trying to say is this, that Paul was telling them, listen, don't worry about what I've gone through. Yeah, the arrest, the this, the that, and the other. He said, but some of them preach Christ. They're emboldened. Well, if Paul can go to prison, I can raise my voice and tell folks about Jesus too. Then there's the other. Oh yeah, there's God up there. They're making fun. I'm preaching the same thing he is. Because Paul says, they preach supposing to add They preach of contention, supposing to add to my affliction. I think that's what it is. I forgot now. There it is. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There we go. To add affliction to my bonds. But what did he say? He's telling them at the beginning of this letter that's going to go into basic maturity in Christ and being used of God some way every day, like I preached this morning. So he is telling them, listen, everything I've gone through, okay, yeah, I've gone through it. I've got the marks on my back where I was beaten. I could tell you about all of these things, but let me tell you something better than that. That there are people who are bold because of Christ now. There are people who are getting saved all throughout the palace. And what he's doing is he's laying the foundation so that when he gets to chapter 2, actually later on chapter 1, and as he gets to that and he begins to lay the foundation of what God can do in their lives, oh, what a blessing that is. So verse 12, these things happened unto me, have fallen out rather for the furtherance, and actually that, again, that has the idea to a higher degree, for the gospel, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So as you and I look at it, in verse 15, he talked about preaching. Some preach for the wrong reasons and all of that, but he says that this is my hope. We looked at it, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, he had had that done in his body, but he hadn't approached death absolutely yet. It would come. It would come. I've been to the place in Rome where they say Paul was beheaded. And it, you know how stories are, and when you're with a tour guide, you know, they always have to add a little juice to it. But there's two fountains there. And some of you may have been there as well. I don't know if you went on the same tour as I did, but it was a good tour. But they said this is the traditional site where Paul was beheaded. And when his head was severed from his body, his head bounced twice. Boom, boom. And in both of those places, there's a fountain. Now, aren't you glad you came to church tonight to learn that? All right. But the point I'm trying to make is Paul did face that ultimately. But what he did is he wanted to tell them, this is what he did for me. This is what he's doing for me. And if I can go through this, he's not saying, if I can go through this, you can go through this too. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to say, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, wait a minute. You can do all things through Christ, which can strengthen you as well. All right. So, Paul's desire in personal trials, verse 12, but I would have you to understand, brethren, verse number 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what he wanted. And he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, not talking about going to heaven, that was already secure. He was talking about his salvation of coming out of prison. He had told the folks that he wanted to go to Spain, and when he came back from Spain, he wanted to come see different ones and so forth. So he was asking God to deliver him from where he was, but he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's reminiscent of Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4:13. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No wonder in verse 20 he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified, magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Just a couple of principles and we'll close for the night. The first is this, is the Christian's life, the life of the Christian, Christians' lives will always have opportunities for abounding or for abandoning, always. Where you are right now in your walk with the Lord, you're going to have opportunities for abounding in Christ, like we talked about this morning. But with every opportunity of abounding in Christ, where, oh, Look at that. And God shows you something maybe tomorrow morning and shows you something in His Word. That is phenomenal. That is just what I needed. If I remember correctly, I may not be right. If I remember correctly, someone told me, someone's here in the service tonight, told me before the service tonight that they were reading in a specific text and they just almost became euphoric. I mean, it was just glorious. This is God. And you know what? That's what God does. And it's special delivery to your heart. This is the Word of God. This is the living Word of God. And as you are in the Word of God, whether you've just grown, started growing in Christ, or whether you've been at this for decades and decades, that the Word of God is true, and it will certainly minister to your heart. So, but for every one of those, there's going to be an opportunity to abandon. And excuses, I don't know about you. Now, I am world class when it comes to coming up with excuses. I mean, I can do it at the drop of a hat, and sometimes I'll drop the hat and say, oh, yes, oh, the reason I don't have to go out soul winning today is because... Or the reason I don't have to be gentle and kind is because this requires strength and diligence. And sometimes you have to have strength, and sometimes you have to be strong at how it's said and why it's being said in certain circumstances. But Randy Bray, maybe you're not made like that, but Randy Bray, sometimes it's easy for me to not be abounding in what I'm learning in going through trials. That, wait a minute, this is a trial that just comes because I live in a certain cursed world. Or this is a trial, boy, it has Satan's signature on it, and his signature is always temptation. There's going to be temptation even when God sends, but God's not the one that's sending temptation away from the will of God. So anytime you and I set out to be used of God, something's going to... So we have the opportunity of abounding in that, maybe having a special sacred time and an appointment with God, or abandoning off. That's for preachers. What's the preacher going to do? Get up in the pulpit and say, hey, you don't have to read the Bible. I mean, is he going to do that? I bet the preacher doesn't even read it either. He goes to a sermon outline book and... By the way, I worked for a preacher that did that. Now, he wouldn't study, didn't believe in studying. And so he would take the sermon outline book. I've watched him do it. And about 15 minutes before the message, he'd tear it out of the page, put it in his Bible, close his Bible, and he would go at it in the pulpit. And he would just yell in different places and hope that people thought that he was prepared. Now, I can abandon what God's called me to do, and you can abandon what God's called you to do. It may be to be a godly wife. And maybe your husband doesn't deserve it. Maybe he is a dinghead. And he doesn't deserve it at all. You remember Proverbs 31 woman? The Bible says, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Why is that there? Because he's doing her evil. He's not doing the right thing. That verse of scripture wouldn't be there if he was a saint. The Proverbs 31 woman, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of not his life, because she may bring it to a conclusion, but all the days of her life. Okay, and we could talk about men or to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And sometimes it's not easy, but when we decide, I'm going to abound. If God wants me to do this, I'm not going to do it halfway. I'm going to do it with all of my ability. And that's what Paul is telling him here. And I wish we had time to keep going for another chapter, because he's going to just open that door. It's already open, and they're looking in, and they're looking at Paul's life and saying, oh, yeah, I can see why you'd say that, yeah. Boy, look how God used Paul. Oh, my, Paul's really, yeah, all the stripes, they're on his back, and you know, all the things that he's gone through. It's believed that he had malaria at least twice. It's believed that he may have had scoliosis, where his back was bent over, and some people have scoliosis like this, some people have it like that. And some people believe that he had scoliosis that he was bent for. People believe that his eyesight was very bad. As he wrote a letter in the Bible that says, you see how I've written this in my own hand with large letters. So they could look in and they could say, yeah, that malaria, that's probably because he was in that kind of a country. And yeah, he got beat. Boy, I can see God's using him. Look, he's been on missionary trips. He's been all over the world. Look how God's using him. But when they remember what he wrote, and then the persecution, maybe just at home, maybe by the temple to Diana in Ephesus, a Christian in Ephesus would receive. They would say, you know what? I remember what Paul said, how when he was going through that, and he was going through it while he's writing it here. I'm in prison. But he didn't have his lips stuck out. He was saying, I want to abound. I want to joy. I want to rejoice in the Lord. And you know what? I know your prayers are going to lead to my salvation, to getting me out of this place so that I can go on and be used of God. There was not a sour note about it. You know what? If God can do that for Paul, maybe God can make a leaf come through a grate to a prisoner that's done a lot of bad stuff. But my Bible says, maybe yours does too, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The consequences of sin he may bear for a long time. I don't know if he's been what he did was very bad. So he's most likely in prison for a long time. So the consequences, but every one of those sins is forgiven. Amen. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they'll be as wool. But Paul's opening up to where they can look in and see, yeah, I see why God would use Paul. Oh, yeah, I can see why God. I can see that. Yeah, I can see. And then when it begins happening to them, the sweet Holy Spirit, in an anthem of praise to a holy God, but also marking the love of God and the grace of God in that individual believer's life, that what God did for Paul, he can do for you. Let's sing the little song together if you know it. I don't know all the words, so you can help me. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.